Good morning.
My name is Pastor Dave, and I'm so happy to be here, and it's so exciting to be part of what God is doing at East Coast International Church. It's a great time to be here, and I'm just so excited about what God is doing here in Lynn and in Revere, and we're going to dive right in immediately. I want to read to you from Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. It says, "In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." And we're going to go very quickly to Psalm 42, 1. "As a deer thirsts for streams of water, so I thirst for you, God." So when I was about 18 years old, during a family vacation in Florida, my desperation levels hit a new high. The sun was scorching, the sand was hot, and the beach was packed with people. As it often happens in those places, it's easy to lose track of your crew. And that's what happened to my brother-in-law on this particular day. He was left to float in the shallow waters on his own because he couldn't swim. But after a while, he decided that he was going to venture out into the deeper water anyway, thinking it would be no big deal. Well, in the blink of an eye, I saw him get sucked in by a giant wave, and he began to struggle to come back up for air. Suddenly, wave after wave began pulling him deeper. So, being the only person paying attention to him at this time, I swam over to him and extended to him an inflatable raft I had been holding onto. But as I realized how deep he had gone, I didn't want to lose my hold of the raft, because I was not a good swimmer either. It was then that we realized what was happening. See, we were both hands clenched to the raft, being carried off by the waves further and further into the deep. And it was at this point that I became desperate. And I began screaming like an 8-year-old girl. I lost, in that moment, all of my pride. It just went away. I started waving my hand, and my brother-in-law, seeing my desperation, he began crying out for help too. We did this for what seemed like an eternity. And finally, a couple of surfers nearby, they saw us and they came to our rescue. So I'm standing here today. Yeah. But have you ever had an experience like this? Like when you're so desperate for something, in my case for land, that you stop caring what people think. And sometimes in life we become desperate for direction. We want to know which way to go. And we find ourselves confused or frustrated. And it's at this moment that we need a vision from God. We need a vision from God. And so I want to read to you a Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is what the Bible says. It means when you don't know where you're going, you fail. Without direction, we can often end up in places we don't belong, with people we shouldn't be around, doing things that only end up bringing us more pain. But today, I want to challenge you to believe, because God wants to give you direction. If you can believe it, if you can just believe that God has a better future for you, trust me, He will show you. In today's story, we're looking at what happens when people are missing direction in their lives. See, let me set it up for you. This story took place during a very dark time in the history of Israel, the people who God had chosen to represent him. The spiritual leadership of Israel was basically in the dumps. There was no one truly directing the people. The key spiritual leaders of Israel at the time were incredibly corrupt. A man named Eli, a priest, was in charge, but even he was a lousy leader. As a result of this bad leadership, the people became spiritually disoriented. The whole nation was spiritually directionless because their spiritual leaders were not leading them. At this point in time, Israel goes to war against the Philistines, their arch enemies. And immediately, Israel gets destroyed. They lose 4,000 troops in the first battle. After this defeat, the leaders of Israel think to themselves, "Hey, wait a minute. We forgot to bring the Ark of God out to battle. That must be the problem." And so they go and they get the Ark of God. Now, because of all the renovations here at the church, we're on a tight budget. So I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine, okay, that this is not a red and green box. This is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. And so I want you to imagine for a moment a beautiful, a portable wooden box covered with gold, decorated with heavenly creatures. And this was used as a container for three very special objects at the time. The first object we have in here is the Ten Commandments, God's handwritten law on tablets. So we have a tablet, okay? The second object was a sample of manna. This was bread from heaven, which God had provided for his people in the desert. And finally, we have Aaron's staff. Now, we couldn't get a stick in here, so we're just going to have to do with this, but which God had used. This was a stick that God had used to perform great acts of power and judgment on behalf of the people. At this time, this box was a very big deal. It was an important memorial. It was supposed to be a continual reminder that God was with his people and that he wanted to lead them. And each of these objects in this box was a reminder of how God had directed them in the past. But in this moment, it had become an afterthought for them. Now it was plan B. And without asking God for help or direction, they presumed, hey, God's just going to get on board with our plan. And as a result of their pride, not only did they get their butts handed to them, losing 30,000 more troops, but the Ark of God was captured by the enemy. And this was a national catastrophe. Upon hearing the news, Eli also dies. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. When you don't know where you're going, you fail. And I want to ask you today, what is God's direction for your life? Are you trying to get God on board with your plans instead of following the plans that he has for you? There's also a good type of desperation. And this often happens in relationships. Have you ever wanted to meet up with someone so bad but you were too broke? You see, back when I was in college and when I first met Emily, who is now my wife, we started talking and getting to know each other, and then I found out I liked her. And every now and then, you know, times were tough, and I would be broke. But, you know, I remember that if she ever said to me, "Hey, you want to meet up? You want to go to Mickey D's?" I was like, "Yeah, totally." I wasn't about to let anything stop me. See, I was going to make things happen. The first step was to go through all my old clothes, looking in every pocket for pennies, dimes, and nickels. Not meeting up for a date was not an option. I was not taking no for an answer. Now she's my wife, so I overcame the challenges. But, you know, when it comes to God, sometimes it's not so easy to have that same attitude and determination. We give up too easily. And it's often because we're not approaching God for the right reasons. And so I want to talk to you about relationships. Now, let's go back for a moment. Just before this tragic story takes place and before Israel loses the Ark of God, something else happens. Samuel steps into the scene, okay? And I want to take you to this place in the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 10. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. And one night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. And Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out to him, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." And so he did. And if you know the story, this happens two more times before Eli realizes that Samuel is being called by God. After multiple warnings, it seems that God has essentially replaced Eli. Eli was not providing spiritual direction. Eli had grown cold in his relationship with God. Eli, who had been chosen to stand before God, had long stopped listening to God. So God says, "I'm going to speak to someone else. I'm going to use someone who is available." And from this point on, God begins to speak to Samuel. And Samuel steps into the scene to become God's messenger to bring direction to the people. And 1 Samuel 2:21 says that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord since he was a young boy. Now I want to pause here for a moment. I want you to know that it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God, to have an authentic relationship with God. It's one thing to have a religion. It's another thing to be a friend of God. A lot of people know a lot about rituals, but they lose the essence of true worship, which is relationship. And this is why having the Ark of God, the most sacred object at the time, made no difference in their lives. Because the Ark was supposed to be a symbol of relationship. A symbol of relationship. Now, I want you to tell your neighbor, don't get it twisted. Tell your neighbor, don't get it twisted. Okay? Even good things can become powerless when they replace relationship with God. Any sacred ritual, place, or object that replaces your relationship with God becomes dishonoring to God. Let me give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. Buildings. So, this building is just a building. The only thing special about this place is that the Spirit of God is here. When you come to church, it's not the physical building that will change your life. It just so happens that this is our gathering place, but it is the presence of God Himself that will transform your life if you let Him. See, Acts 7:48 says, "The Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands." Another example is the Bible. The Bible is an object that contains God's truth for your life. But the Bible does you no good unless you engage with it. If you put it under your pillow at night, the revelation will not get into you by osmosis, right? We can't ignore the scriptures. If you like decorating your home with a big Bible in the living room, like my mom and my abuelita, my grandma used to do, that's great. But you have to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." Another example is prayer. Prayer has to be a genuine conversation with a friend, the God of the universe. If it is empty words or some type of chant we repeat, it becomes powerless. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do," the people who don't know God. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So these and other sacred things are merely a means to an end. And that end is God Himself. We must have and maintain a relationship with God. One practical step that really helps to grow in this area is to start hanging out around people who have a relationship with God. I can recall my first encounter with passionate followers of Jesus. And I got to say, it messed with me. As a college freshman, thinking that I knew everything and that I was the greatest thing since sliced bread, I arrived on campus, and there I met this senior student, and there was a student who, he was a senior, and he took me under his wing, and he kind of, you know, brought me along, showed me everything, and he ended up really marking my life. It didn't take long to realize that this young man was different. His desire was not for material things or human recognition. He spoke of things that I'd never heard any young person speak about. He spoke passionately about taking the message of Jesus to everyone he could, even to places around the world where it would cost him his life. And he began to speak with me about desiring more of God, asking for more. I didn't know what he was talking about, but it sounded good. He would challenge me on my prayer life. Up to that point, everyone just assumed that I prayed. And he began to challenge me. And he encouraged me to set my life apart for God. Consequently, I did what anybody would do. I started to avoid him like the plague. I just didn't get it. Of course, I wanted this kind of passion for Jesus. But in all honesty, at that time, Jesus just didn't seem like a big deal. And don't get me wrong, I had respect for Jesus. He was part of my religious upbringing. But when I began to see these young people passionately pursuing God, boldly asking God for miracles, to do the impossible, praying that Jesus would heal people, to set people free from addictions and destructive forces in their lives, I thought, wow, you guys actually believe Jesus can do that? When they talked about Jesus, it's like they were talking about someone they knew, like a friend, someone I did not know. And this completely like shattered my worldview. And even though I stayed away for years, deep in my heart, the seed had been planted. And slowly, I began to desire that. I longed for that kind of relationship with God. And let me tell you, friends, everything begins with desire. If you desire more of God, you can have as much of God as you want. So back to Israel. I want you to think, what would this story look like if the people of God had God's direction? What would happen in this story? What would it look like if the people did have a relationship with God? What would this story look like if the people wanted God? What would life look like if we came after God with wholehearted pursuit? If we came after God with wholehearted pursuit? After Eli's death, Samuel steps into the scene, as we said before, and he immediately starts cleaning house, and he gets to the root of the problem. In 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 to 6. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, "If you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Asherah. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey Him alone. Then He will rescue you from the Philistines." So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Asherah and worshipped only the Lord. And Samuel told them, "Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. Now, whenever you trust or look to something, you're giving a piece of your heart to that thing. You're turning your heart towards that thing. The only way you can pursue God wholeheartedly is if He has your whole heart. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about idolatry. Idolatry is a big thing in our cities. We certainly have literal idols here in this town. Idols. Perhaps you have been exposed to the worship of statues, charms, images of people, even saints. But there are other forms of idolatry as well. When we put our trust in anything other than God for our well-being and our future, that's an idol. When we give our loyalty to anything more than we are loyal to God, that is an idol. When we devote the best of ourselves to something more than we do to God, that thing becomes an idol. When we rely only on ourselves, even we can become our own idol. Idolatry keeps you from being able to give yourself wholeheartedly to God. That's why Samuel says, if you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of your foreign gods. This is maybe why Jesus said in Luke 16:13, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." I'm going to ask the band to come up. Now, if you take time to read this story on your own, you'll discover that while all of this empty religion was happening in the nation, there was also people who were desperately pursuing God, like Samuel and his mother. They needed God's intervention. Maybe you came here today and you desperately need a miracle from God. Let me tell you, friends, nothing is impossible for God. Perhaps you're confused and you find yourself at a crossroads and you need direction. Well, God is here to show you the right path. For some in this place, you've never really had a relationship with God. Today, God is offering you friendship. His friendship. Jesus said in John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, because I have made known to you everything I heard from my Father." I know that there are still others of you, and you don't even have words to describe how desperately you want more of God. Well, in just a moment, we're going to open up the altars, and I want us to spend some time in the presence of God. And I want to open up the altars. This is this area around the stage. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, to spend some time having a heart-to-heart conversation with God. And in your own words, you can talk to God just as if you were talking to a friend. Before we do that, I want to read the following verse. And if you would stand with me, I want you to receive this from God. If you are in a situation where you need God to show up, I'm going to read to you Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. This is what it said. So God was reminding his people about some of the great things that he had done for them in the past. And then at one point he stops and he says, "But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See? I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And then Jesus, John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 says, on the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, let anyone, I want you to catch that, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. If anyone believes in me, if you believe in Jesus, rivers of living water will flow out from that person's heart, as the scriptures say. This is Jesus offering us a new life, a new passion for God. And so, I want you to pray with me today. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And if this is your message today, if you said, yes, Lord, I want more of you in my life, we're going to sing a song in a moment, and you can come to the altars, but let us pray together. And I'm going to pray. I want to pray with you. If you need God to intervene in your life, if there is a sickness in your body, if there is a voice in your head that is telling you to destroy yourself, to harm yourself, I want to pray so that God can release you from that. If you have something in your life that has been an obstacle for God to move the way that He wants to, I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you around the altar. And I just want to spend some time pressing in and asking God for His presence. Let's pray. God, we desperately need you in our life. We can't do anything without you. God, we don't just want a form of godliness. We want to be yours. We want to give you everything. God, would you begin to give people visions and dreams? Give them a vision for their lives. God, give them a purpose. God, we surrender our lives to you. God, we want to know you. We want to experience your love. We want to experience your grace in every part of our lives. You can continue to pray and press in. As you're dismissed today, pray that God would begin to stir up in your heart a desire for more of Him. Would you pray one more time with me? God, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are a friend. Thank you that you offer your friendship to us. Thank you that we can have a real relationship with you. Father, I pray for anyone in this place who has never experienced that friendship closest to you. God, would you stir their hearts? Would you speak to them? God, maybe someone in this room is asking for your voice, asking for you to speak to them. I pray that you would speak to them in a way they can understand. Pray that you would make a way for them. God, if we're going to move forward with our plans and our cities, God, we need your direction. We need your leadership. God, let us not be wandering around and crying out this idea or that idea, but let your presence go with us. Lead us, God.